Assalamu alaikum. You're listening to the Heartwork series on the Qalam podcast, recorded here in the Roots Community Space in Dallas, Texas. Heartwork are sessions hosted on Monday nights for young professionals to come together and discuss topics and themes about growth in faith and spirituality. The topic and theme for these discussions are the chapter in the Quran, Surah Maryam. To find out more about Roots, visit our website at rootscfw.org. And to support and sustain our efforts, both here locally as well as on the web, please visit rootsdfw.org/sustain and sign up to become a monthly sustainer. Jazakumullah khairan. Make dua for us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. All right. Bismillah walhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Welcome back to the hot yoga version of Roots, where we all sweat and leave here 10 pounds lighter, inshallah. No, this is the sign that summer is back, alhamdulillah. Thank Allah for everything. As my friend used to say growing up, when naru jahannam ashaddu hara, that the fire of hell is hotter. So, you know, anytime you'd get burned or someone would complain about how hot it was, he would always remind us that. He'd be that guy. He was that guy, right? So tonight is alhamdulillah, a huge moment for us, for those of us especially who have been able to, whether it's in person or online or a mixture of both, been able to take part in this study of Surah Maryam, because tonight's going to be the completion of this chapter, which is a big deal. And any time in the Islamic tradition when you finish like a large, comprehensive like project, like a basically an act of worship that is like a project, there is this feeling of sort of achievement, but also at the end of it, a person should be yearning to Allah, like thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for giving them the ability and making dua for the accomplishment that they've been able to accomplish and complete. And so we're going to be making dua, inshallah, at the end of tonight's class, inshallah, to do that, to celebrate this achievement, inshallah, when we finish. So we finished off last week with this ayah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where God Almighty, where God Almighty gives this ayah, this verse of consolation. Okay, this verse of consolation. And in this verse of consolation, he says, you see it? Okay. There we go. All right. Ayah number 84. He's speaking to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but also he's speaking to everybody, and he's giving us this understanding of a very important concept in our faith. And who can read the translation for us here? Who wants to volunteer? Anybody?
Therefore, do not hasten in seeking scrouge against them. We are counting their days.
So this is the first part of the first part of the verse is sort of a reminder to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that these people who are basically mocking you because of your faith, they're flexing over you, they're torturing you, they're harassing you, they're attacking you because of your profession of faith, Allah, God is telling the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, don't worry about it. Like, you don't have to occupy yourself with this, because God says that ultimately, they, just like everybody else, their days are numbered. And this isn't like a threat, meaning that like your days are numbered, but it's a literal statement from Allah that everyone's days are predetermined. There's a number that each person possesses. And there was a poem, actually, when I was reviewing my notes for this week, there was a poem that I missed in my notes, this beautiful Arabic poem that basically asked this powerful question, that how can you rest and relax in this life and try to enjoy the sweetness, like really enjoy the sweetness of this life, when you know that you're not here forever? And that's not to say that a person should just walk around and like not eat and not live and not talk to anybody and don't make friendships. Like, why aren't you hanging out with anybody? You're like, it doesn't matter anyways. It's just the dunya, right? We're all going to die, right? It's like, that's not. And as much as I was trying to make light of that idea, like I recently actually met a couple people who really took this way too far. This idea of extremeness way, way too far. You know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one time he was walking by this group of companions who were laughing. And many of you may have heard this narration before, this hadith before. And unfortunately, whenever anyone narrates it, like an imam or a khatib on Friday, they only narrate half of it for some reason. So basically, the narration is that he was walking by and there were a group of people, companions, who were in like a study circle like this. right? And they were sort of talking about the Quran and Islam and trying to learn and grow in their faith. And they just kept laughing nonstop. Like, basically, they just kept cracking jokes. So every time there was, like, a, you know, any sort of statement about anything, they would just kind of start laughing. It wasn't nothing haram. Like, the jokes weren't, like, wrong. But they were just cracking jokes. And so the Prophet, when he saw this, he just told them, he said, if I were you, I would laugh less and I would cry a little bit more. Right? I would laugh less and I would cry a little bit more. Like, you guys are in a gathering that's supposed to be serious and you're just cracking up. I would laugh less and cry more. So they heard this and they all started instantly like crying because it came upon them how serious this was. But when he left, now he just walked away, alayhi salam. And in one narration, Jibreel, the archangel Gabriel, comes to him and tells him, go back. And the Prophet said, go back what? And he said, go back and tell them that in moderation, right? Like, go back and correct them, basically, right? Because if you leave them in that state, they can go off the deep end in one side. Now, a lot of us find ourselves on the deep end of the other side, which is we are the ones who are laughing a ton and just kind of like, you know, kicking it, chilling so much that it would be good once in a while to hear a reminder that tells us to straighten up a little bit, right? It's good. That's actually part of the balance of humanity, that you need to be reminded sometimes. But there are times when you will be too hard on yourself. And so this ayah is not telling you not to live in this world, but it's just telling you to live with perspective, to know that as much as you enjoy everything, it will end. And as much as you hate everything, well, you don't hate everything. This is a millennial audience. As much as we all hate everything, no, I'm joking, right? As much as you might hate something, I should say, as much as you enjoy something or as much as you do not enjoy and really despise something, it has a limit on it. And that perspective instantly brings a sense of reality and a sense of tranquility to the heart, because the person knows that they can't become intoxicated by their desires. Because if I lose my bearings because of what I'm enjoying, then I've forgotten that it's going to end. And if I become so down on myself because of what I'm despairing about, then I've lost the perspective that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, eventually this trial will also end. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving the Prophet a very powerful reminder. It's two way. That the first is that don't worry about these people. These people, their end, just like everybody's, is coming, and Allah knows. But at the same time, this verse applies to everybody. That you don't exist in this world as if you have infinite life. My teacher always tells us the example. I would never renovate a hotel room that I was in for 2 days. I would never, you know, half of us don't even like clean up the hotel room that we're in for 2 days, right? That's a little bit too far. But it's only the guys pretty much, right? But the renovation of a hotel room would seem absurd to us. If somebody got new furniture and new carpet and new flooring and upgraded and mounted the TV and new bathroom, it would seem absurd. And my teacher said, that's the dunya. Like, if you throw yourself into it head first, it's going to be and feel absurd eventually. At some point, a person who realizes this number promise from Allah has to be able to hold themselves back. Why? For the sake of the idea and the statement that I'm not going to be here forever. I'm not going to be here forever, okay? And that statement is very powerful. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala switches and he starts talking now about the imagery of the Day of Judgment. So far, you know, what do you guys know about the Day of Judgment imagery as far as what we've talked about in this class before? We've mentioned a couple things, right? We've mentioned that people will generally be running away from each other. So who do we mention is going to be like scattering from each other? Siblings are one group. Who else? Parents, right? So the parents that like never stopped checking in on you, making sure you were okay. You got home late, they still were, you know, you pulled up to the house and the light was still on and you were like, I'm dead, right? You know what I'm saying? And like, they still had food ready for you, right? The ones who like, when you move out and you get your job, they still call you, they tell you that you're losing too much weight, what's going on? Or in my case, or like, you're gaining too much weight, calm down, right? Like, you're too happy, chill out, right? Go be sad, right? Okay. Or the parents that are constantly thinking about you. And I know that everyone has heard this and it's like ad nauseum, but like you will know this when you become one. You will know this when you become one. Whenever I travel, it's not an voice calls are not an option. It's only FaceTime. Because I need to see my wife and my kids, right? And when I think of my son or I think of my daughter now, right? 6 weeks, alhamdulillah, today actually, alhamdulillah, I make dua for her. When I think of my son or daughter, like, I just never want to be where I am if they're not there. Like, I was in D.C. this weekend, and everyone's like, let's go out, let's do this, let's do this. And, like, half the time I was battling myself. I just want to go back to my room and FaceTime my kids. So that kind of relationship becomes suspended on the Day of Judgment. Can you imagine? your friends, the ones that'll like pick you up from wherever you are and take care of you and make sure you're okay, the ones who help you move, the ones who hooked you up with your job, the ones who, whatever, right? The ones who like told you how they like gassed you up on Instagram, right? Everyone's going to be running away from each other, everybody. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now is giving us an interesting image. That's the general rule. Day of Judgment, everybody cares about themselves. Nobody cares about each other. As much as I love you guys and as much as you love me, I think, we're not going to be checking out for each other. Unless we come from a certain group. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, on that day, we will gather those people who had taqwa. Those people who are God conscious. Who always thought of Allah. Before they went to work, they thought to themselves, is what I'm doing with my life pleasing to Allah? Or is it displeasing to Him rather? Is what I'm wearing today displeasing to Allah? Is what I just said displeasing to God? Are these things challenging my relationship with Allah? Or are they smoothing it out? You know, think of taqwa like this. It's a person who never, ever, ever wants to put stress on that relationship. You know how you have times that are good in your life and times that are bad with like certain people? Like your parents perhaps, or like maybe your friends, or like if you're married, your spouse. You have times that are like good and times that are bad. And after you recover from a time that is bad, like that day of recovery, the day of the apology, right? The legendary apology, okay? When you have that apology and everything gets smoothed over, what do you promise yourself you're never going to do again? You say what? I'm never going to go back to that phase again. I'm never going to do what caused me so much stress, right? My mother's Egyptian. I've talked a lot about Egyptian mothers. My mother's Egyptian. My mom, when you know how a lot of us, like your mom gives you the silent treatment? So let me explain something about Egyptians, okay? So Egyptians are anything that you can think of times 100 in terms of their emotional strength and capability. So most of y'all, your parents give you the silent treatment for like a few minutes, right? Or like a day. My mom can do it for like months if she wanted to. If she wanted to, right? And whenever, alhamdulillah, hasn't happened. But if and when my mom and I go at it, right? Because even though I'm 31, I'm still her son. She still changed my diaper. She's like, I will never be able to get that image burned out of my head, right? She's like, you're still my baby. Like, you can grow as much as you want and do as much as you want and be as successful as you want. But at the end of the day, like, you still call me mama and ask me for food. And I had to feed you with my hand, right? I nursed you when you were sick, back to health. With Allah's blessing. So when my mom and I go at it, right, the day that we reconcile, and many of you are nodding your heads, especially the older people, you're like, I will never get to that state again. Like, it was so stressful, and it just completely ruined my week or my month or however long it lasted. I'm telling you too much about myself. that I'm never going to do what caused that ever again. Like, you make an oath to yourself. So, subhanAllah, think of taqwa like that. Like you miss salah for a few weeks or a few months, or you haven't prayed in for God knows how long, or you've been hanging out with people that you know, like deep down, your heart is telling you with a siren that this is not right. And then like Jummah comes around, or heart work happens, or Ramadan comes, may Allah give us Ramadan, 10 days away, just about 10 days. And it comes around 2 weeks, I'm sorry. Yeah, exactly. Say goodbye to your lunch, man. It's gone. All right, it's gone. And in that third night of Tarawih prayer, because the first night we all know is like, you know, everyone's like, yeah, let's go. Second night, they're like, yeah. And the third night is like where like the emotional equilibrium hits and you just feel like, dude, this is right. Like, this feels right. Or you're listening to Quran instead of listening to your Spotify play and you're like, this just feels right. And then by the end of the month of Ramadan, what do we always tell ourselves? Like, we're never going back there again. I don't want to be that person that I was. Even marginally, I want to make some improvements. You know why that's called taqwa? Because Ramadan is the month Allah says, La'allakum tattaqun. So we all get to taste that little bit of taqwa at the end of the month of Ramadan. We get a little taste, that little sampler, that little appetizer. So Allah says on that day, for those people who like worked super hard for that status, they fought against themselves. They made the right decisions. They chose the path that may have been more difficult, but it was better for their heart and soul. On that day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says what? That we will bring them together. We will gather them. They're not going to be alone. You guys ever been somewhere alone and you really, really wanted someone there with you? Like traveling? Or work. Okay, very good, right? Or just life sometimes in general. Like you'll be somewhere and you don't know anybody and then you see somebody that you know and what's your reaction? Yeah, that person could be like third tier friend, not quite first or second. You see them once every 3 years and you're like, what's going on? Oh my goodness. Move, right? And that person instantly became like Snapstreak 1000. You guys are like totally tight now. Because why? Because familiarity in a situation where you're ultimately isolated and lonely, it exaggerates and it makes hyper the act of needing somebody. Like you need somebody. So you might be like traveling by yourself, you might be at work, and then something happens, you just see someone that you recall, that you know, and subhanAllah, your heart just feels so full. I remember this happened to me in the Istanbul airport one time. I was by myself and I really, really just was kind of like just exhausted. I was missing my family, really homesick, and bump into some old friends from Chicago where I grew up. And the next few hours, I didn't feel a single moment of pain. I was like literally heartbroken. I'm a big softy, right? I'm a big softy. So I was like literally heartbroken. I was like, I miss my kids. I miss my wife. I miss my parents. I miss my friends. I miss roots. Like I miss everything, but I have to go. It's good, right? I have to. And then like I saw somebody and those next few 4 hours of a layover flew by. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that day of judgment that everybody is dreading. And Allah says we should. Like it's generally going to be really tough. But if you work hard in this life, what does Allah give you? He gives you the comfort of company in a time and in a day and in a place where that's all you're going to want. You're just going to want to be with people. Because being alone on that day is going to add to the pressure. May Allah Ta'ala grant us togetherness on that day, right? Can you imagine just rolling deep like this to meet the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? And then you're going to go to who? To Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, like the delegation. And then the word he uses, wafda, is a guest. Like you're not going to be the person that just kind of like scraped their way in, but there's a name tag waiting for you. Like there's an angel that's going to recognize you. There are some narrations that talk about that when the righteous soul passes away, the angel takes that soul up to the heavens. And on the way that that soul goes to the heavens, all the angels are like talking about that person. And they're like, dude, that guy used to pray every day at work at Microsoft in the hallway. That's amazing, right? And you're like, I used to do that. And then next level, they're like, that girl, subhanAllah, like she got really, really upset one time at her parents, but she held her tongue. And the angels are talking about you like it's ESPN top 10. They're like recalling your greatest moments, right? And the opposite is also true. There are narrations that say that for a person that doesn't care about Allah in this life, doesn't care about God in this life, that on the way that they are taken to see their abode in hellfire, the angels are like, can you believe that that was that person? Right? And it's almost like the opposite experience. So on that day, the day that's generally going to be very tough, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if you worked hard in this life, Allah elevates your status. And there's a beautiful hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that summarizes this before we move on. He says, whoever humbles themselves before Allah, Allah raises that person. Whoever humbles themselves before Allah, Allah raises that person. And the scholars give a beautiful image. They say that when you look at the branch of a tree, only the ones that have fruit, that have something, right? Fruit here is a synonym or a metaphor. A metaphor for having substance. Only those are lower to the ground. But the ones who actually have nothing, where are they? They're high. So arrogant people actually have no substance. When you're arrogant, you're actually projecting nothingness. That's why Shaitan said, أَنَا خَيْرٌ مِنْ, I'm better than him. Because Shaitan actually had nothing. And that's why when he went to the reason as to why he was better, he said what? خَلَقْتَنِي مِن نَار وَخَلَقْتَهُ مِن طِين. You made me from fire, you made it from clay. What does that have to do with anything? It's such an empty argument, right? But arrogance makes the empty person feel full. And humility reminds the person that even though they have something, they still are humble before their Lord. So the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ is two parts. The first part says, whoever lowers themselves, whoever humbles themselves, Allah will elevate that person. There are people in your life that you will meet that you may have nothing in common with, but you will have nothing but love in your heart for them because they are humble to God. And you will see these people, especially in the coming month. Keep an eye out for these people when you go to the masjid. You're going to see that uncle or that auntie that just puts away, lines up the shoes after all the wild, like jungly community just leaves them everywhere, right? You're going to see like the auntie or the uncle that does what? Cleans up the Quran copies on the bookshelves and puts them. And what are you going to feel in your heart for that person? Just love. You might go there for Fajr because you're awake for Suhoor anyway. So you go to the Masjid for Fajr and you're sitting there after Fajr and you're just like, man, subhanAllah, this is crazy. Like, I'm here. Like, I prayed Fajr. I haven't prayed Fajr in the Masjid for like my life. Like, this is the first time. Right? What is this place? And then you're going to see this person after Fajr as everyone's leaving. There's like one or two people that stick around. And they're reading Qur'an. And what are they doing? They're reading Qur'an till the sun comes up. Because the person who spends time in the remembrance of Allah till the sun rises, and they pray two rak'ah, it's as if they made a pilgrimage with the Prophet ﷺ. So they're waiting for that. And you're going to see that person. You won't know their name. You won't know anything about them. But your heart is going to be filled with love for that person. That love that you have, that sincere love that's not attached to anything, there's no relationship, is the love of witnessing humility before Allah. When you see it, you love it. By the way, it's not only reserved for Muslims. This is why people generally fall in love with goodness whenever they see it. I know that the internet and social media is filled with just a bunch of Game of Thrones spoilers. May Allah forgive everybody, right? Okay. Not because of the spoilers, but because of the Game of Thrones, aslan, right? Okay, to begin with. But I'm not going to go on that again because I see everyone sweating, okay? This is a safe space, right? Semi-safe, except for Game of Thrones. Okay, so the stuff that you see on the internet where you see, for example, like a person who spends their life like giving their time to like stray animals, or you see a person that they spend their life like feeding people who are hungry. Or there was recently a video I saw of a Libyan man who has no family with him, his wife passed away, and he fosters children that have been deemed terminal by the hospital. He spends his life fostering those kids. Go read the comments under those videos. That man was Libyan, his name was Muhammad, and his beard was bigger than like five of mine. Like Muslim, like you cannot escape the fact that this man is a Muslim, right? And we live in the era where being Muslim is a social crime. So I went to the comments and I was actually like, let me do a little investigation. I want to see if someone has the audacity, or the caucasity as they say, right? I want to see if someone has the audacity to seriously take shots at this guy who is literally sitting there with a four-year-old who does not have the faculty of sight or hearing, cannot speak, and he's rocking her back and forth as he's attaching tubes left and right and disattaching tubes and rocking her back and forth and patting her for comfort. And he says she only recognizes touch. And I said, I want to see what kind of shaitan has the ability to criticize this person. And wallahi, I scrolled for a long time. Fingers start hurting. Didn't see a single negative comment. Why? Because you can't help but love humility. Like, it's impossible. It's impossible. And so this is the goal that we have. That a person can be humble with their friends. A person can be humble with their family. But be humble before Allah. You know, when you're humble for people, what do? You hold the door open. You help them with their groceries. You put them first, right? When you're humble with people, when you want to impress them, right? You got that proposal. You're like, here, uncle, come. Please. No, right? Let me see. Oh, this is the good chair, right? When you want to impress people, let's try to impress Allah. Let's put Allah first. Let's be humble before Allah. Yeah, Allah, the playoffs are on. I really want to watch, but it's Maghrib. Let me get up. Who cares? Russell's just going to go 0-19 again, right? Okay, like that's just what's going to happen. It's going to be Dame time all over again, okay? I'm not going to let this Allah NBA take me away. Even if it's a close game, Allah, I'm going to be humble before you. I'm not going to be humble before the NBA or this show or that movie or this or this or that, right? So this is the guest of Allah. They're humbled before him. And that's why they get this VIP service on that day when everyone's going to be needing it. And what's the opposite? And Allah Ta'ala says, وَنَسُوقُ الْمُجْرِمِينَ Saqa yasuqu means to drive something like you drive an animal. Like how cattle are driven. You guys ever seen like cows being pushed somewhere or like goats or sheep being like led somewhere? It's not very like loving. You know, the shepherd or the herder is not like, come on, here, smell this lavender, let's go, right? Like that's not how they are. They're like, move it, right? And they start yelling like random phrases, yeah, and all this stuff, right? Sound like a mumble rapper, right? Okay, ad-libbing. So they just start yelling at these animals, go. And they might even like strike them, right? If one of them gets out of line, they might push them because they need to move this large crowd of like unruly animals towards this one destination. That's the verb Allah is using here. So for the person who didn't care about Allah, not only will they have nobody, like they won't be around people that they know, right? The first group, they remembered Allah, they dedicated it to Allah, so Allah gives them company. The second group, technically you're with people because there's a group of you being pushed somewhere, but you don't know anybody. It's like, you don't know anybody, like you're being, it's like when we went to Palestine, we got detained by the IDF, like I didn't know any, like we just sat in the room, I was like, right, there was like a Russian guy, and there was like a random like Brazilian dude, and we're just like looking at each other, right? Like, do we, pass a cheese sandwich, please, right? Like, there was no trust, there was no comfort, because why? Like, yeah, we're together, but we're not really together, like I don't really know you. Right? Until our people came, then all of a sudden we started playing like hacky sack and stuff. Right? So Allah Ta'ala says that these people will be driven, unknowing of one another, but forced to be together to Jahannam. And the hellfire. Jahannam means hellfire. And the last verb that's used is wirda. And it's translated as thirsty herd. But it's not actually like Jahannam obviously is a consequence, it's a place of consequence and punishment, right? That is centered around fire and heat. It's not a place that you would go if you're necessarily thirsty. But that is the image that Allah is painting before our minds of what this group will look like. Like when you take a thirsty herd of animals to the watering hole, that's what these people are going to be looking like. May Allah protect us from that. And why did they get there? Why did they get there? Not because they were like good people but misunderstood. That's not what Allah Ta'ala punishes for. Allah Ta'ala punishes for a person that has 100% neglect for Allah, zero respect for Him, and doesn't care. Like, is aware of it and doesn't care. Oh, Fajr's coming in? Yeah, whatever. It's all good. Allah's ghafoor rahim. I'll do hajj eventually, right? Like, I'll do hajj eventually. I can wipe it out. Like, that kind of thought process. That a person just stiff arms Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala out of their life. It's irrelevant to me, right? I'm going to live my life and do what I want to do. So Allah Ta'ala says that person will be thrown towards Jahannam. May Allah protect us. Okay, interesting. I just muted it. I'm going to try to mute it again. There we go. Okay. And then he says, for those people, there will be nobody who will be able to intercede except for the one who has entered a covenant with Allah. What does it mean to intercede? Anyone? I know it's hot, y'all, but we're almost done. Huh? Defend, very good. Okay. What else? Intercede. Not just defend, but there's like a special kind of defense. Huh? Okay, to do what?
Intervene.
Okay, so give me an example of intercession. Give me an example, like paint a picture for us. Like what does it look like here? Yeah, like what? Like give me a scenario of someone being interceded for. So maybe someone's being oppressed or someone's being wronged or someone's being, or perhaps actually they are deserving of this.
Yeah.
And you step in and use whatever leverage you have, right? You use whatever leverage you've been given to speak on behalf of the person who is not able to defend themselves for whatever reason, right? Yeah, Muhammad, you had something?
Kind of like a mother sees her son being arrested, right?
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, yeah. Yep. Yeah, or like in a school, right? Or like in an environment where a person's getting in trouble and then you have like some person of authority that comes in. So Allah Ta'ala says that on the Day of Judgment, there's not going to be any of that. Because what does the person ultimately go to? Remember what the people of Quraysh used to say? Oh, we got money, we got family. Like, we'll be able to take care of ourselves. Even if this Day of Judgment really does exist, we got this. Don't worry about it, right? And this is actually, subhanAllah, like one of the diseases of the heart that's inside of human beings is that we think that success in this life means that we can take care of ourselves in the next life. Like, I have degrees, I have money, I have friends. Like, there's no way on earth that I'm going to be in trouble in the next life. That's not the case. That's not the case at all. So this prosperity that we experience in this life doesn't mean that the next life is going to be, it doesn't have any dictate for us in the next life, right? So Allah says that in the next life, everyone's going to be asked about everything and no one's going to have a single person that's going to be able to like step in for them and be like, Allah, this person's good. Except for who? Except for the one who took an oath with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that they have an agreement between them and Allah. What does this mean to you when you read this? If you're reading the Quran, the one who took an oath with Allah. Like, what does that mean? How do we take an oath with Allah? Like, where do I go take an oath?
In your heart.
Huh?
I was gonna say in your heart.
In your heart. And this kind of goes to what we talked about a couple weeks ago where I said that there are people who converted to Islam, people who are born to Islam, but everybody has to what? accept it on your own. Whether or not you converted or whether or not you were born into Islam, that's not relevant as far as your accepting of it, right? Because some people may be converted to Islam to marry somebody, right? You want to marry me? You got to take shahada. It's like, shahadu an la ilaha illallah. You know, they'll do it. And that's okay. The Prophet ﷺ's uncle, Hamza radiallahu an, converted not because he believed in the Prophet ﷺ. He converted because the Prophet ﷺ got attacked. And it was people that he was close with, right? Abu Jahl. And he looked at Abu Jahl. He said, you're going to attack my nephew? And he said, I'm Muslim now. Without knowing things about Islam, he just accepted it. But then you see his sincerity started to grow in his heart, and he became who he was, right? People named after him because of his work and his martyrdom eventually in the Battle of Uhud. But that kind of agreement in their heart, as Kiara mentioned, it has to be fostered. And this is actually what Abdullah bin Abbas says, what an agreement means. How do you know you have an agreement with Allah, just like you have an agreement with anybody else? What do you do when you have an agreement with somebody? Huh? You revisit the agreement? But let's say we had the agreement, like let's say you and I agreed, hey Kiara, tomorrow let's meet over here. Let's meet at this place. Let's meet at this school. Let's meet at this masjid. Right? What do you do when you have an agreement with somebody? You show up. You honor it. You honor it. The only people that are going to be saved on the Day of Judgment, so now we're all thinking of this horrible image of people being herded like animals towards hellfire, and we're thinking, how can I get out of that? Allah says the only way is you just honor this relationship that we have. You honor your relationship, that you try your best, number one. And number two, when you stumble, because you will, then you repent and you come back. You make a U-turn. You turn back to Allah in any way you can. And at the very minimum, you just try. Each and every day you wake up, you take shahada every morning. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, wa ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. Today I'm going to be better. And if I mess up, I'm going to turn back even stronger. I'm going to come back to Allah even stronger. That's the only person that's going to have that intercession on that day. On that day, that person's deeds will intercede for them. Like we said, Surah Al-Mulk, if a person reads that chapter every night, what happens in the grave? That any sort of consequence that they have in the grave, that chapter is going to come before the angels and they're going to say, no, not this one. This person, he or she, they used to read me every night. They used to recite me every night. Nothing's going to happen to this person. That there are some deeds that will intercede for you. And so taking that oath with Allah, that's the beginning. That's the start of it. Now Allah switches to a very important part. And we're going to finish, inshallah. This goes very quickly. With only about a few more ayat left. Go ahead and read for us. Who's reading?
They say the all-merciful Allah has got a son.
You guys remember in the beginning of the surah this came up? The idea of God having a son or a child? Okay. What was the issue we said with this? Remember we said, like, it's not murder. It's not like a really, really bad sin. Why is it a big deal that Islam is so strong upon the fact that God cannot have children or a son? Why? Yeah. Very good. Because it takes Allah out of the paradigm of perfection. It takes him out of the paradigm of divinity. And if Allah has needs to have a son, then what other needs does he have? And how then could someone or a being with needs, like me, how could they be my Lord? How could they have been the one that's all-powerful over me, answering my prayers? Right? Will they even be able to deliver on these promises? Because they have needs, right? And you think about it, when somebody has that leverage over them, then they're not the most confident person in terms of carrying out their promises or their threats, because they know ultimately the leverage that people have on them is greater than the power that they have. So Allah Ta'ala being perfect and divine and free from any need and free from any, you know, having children or any of that, it all goes hand in hand. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that when people make any statement, this is a specific statement, that God has a son. But some of the other tribes in the time used to say that, for example, the angels were God's daughters, right? Some of the people used to say things about Allah that were just incorrect. So this verse says when people say things like this, that God has a son or that God's angels are his daughters, right? Then what happens? Allah ta'ala says that these people have made such a horrible statement. Like this statement is so destructive. Because it shakes the very core of what belief in God is. That God is perfect and free from any of these needs. And when I start to then have this trickle in to my belief in Allah, then all of a sudden my relationship with Him goes from being servant to Lord to being servant to like semi-Lord. Yeah, He's my Lord, but He's also like me because He has children, right? And then Allah says that it is such a monstrosity that, go ahead and read, the heavens. Man, that translation, okay. Read this one. Oh, it says well nigh too. Dang it. Okay, go ahead.
That the heavens are well nigh to explode at it, and the earth to burst apart, and the mountains to fall down crumbling.
SubhanAllah. Allah says that when the earth, and by the way, we all think that these things are like inanimate objects, right? Or like they don't have the same faculty of fahm like we do, right? But do you know that like when you cut the grass, for example, you guys know what that smell is?
Yeah.
You guys ever hear that? Tears. Well, that was dark. Okay, right? The smell. That was dark. The smell. What's the smell? You can smell tears? Wow. Yeah, it's a distress signal to the other grass. Like, run! How? Right? Okay? So, like, seriously, grass? Like, you might have this distress signal, but not too much up here. But it's letting, so this creation around us, it has a consciousness. Now, it's not the same as our consciousness. It's not like human consciousness, but if you think about, for example, compare us to animals. Anyone here have a pet that they like are convinced knows things? Yeah, like there's a lot. Actually, if you've never seen the documentary called Blackfish, first of all, everyone should stop going to zoos and aquariums. I'm sorry. Secondly, when you watch Blackfish, they actually talk about how orca, who people renamed killer whales for the sake of their marketability, that these orcas, subhanAllah, that the part of the brain that has the development of emotions and emotional capabilities and feelings is like 200, I think they said, times greater and more complex than that of humans. So the marine biologist said, to put it simply, orca whales can feel emotions that we don't even know exist. And then you're like, yeah, we're not that special. SubhanAllah, you know, like, you kind of get off your high horse. But Allah said this in the Quran. Allah said what? لو أنزلنا هذا القرآن على جبل لرأيته خاشعا متصدعا من خشية الله. That Allah said this Quran, if it was revealed upon a mountain, meaning that it was revealed upon the Prophet Muhammad SAW, and that eventually through him, what? Us. God sent us the Quran. So God said, if we decided in our wisdom to put it on the mountain, to say that it was the mountain's job, right? Suspend reality for a second. That it was the mountain's job to receive this book. Then he says, لَرَأَيْتَهُ خَاشِعًا مُتَصَدِّيًا مِنْ خَشْيَةِ اللَّهِ. You would have seen it crumble from this responsibility it felt before Allah, that this sense of awe it had before God. وَتِلْكَ الْأَمْثَالُ نَضْرِبُهَا لِلنَّاسِ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ. That, and this is the example we're giving to you people so that you can understand what's happening. Imam Qurtubi says something really powerful about this. You ready for this? This is deep. He says, how then can the human heart be so hard that the mountain would crumble when it understands Quran and the human heart doesn't? The mountain's made of rock and stone, and he says the heart is made of flesh. He says Allah tells us the mountain would have crumbled, but the human being walks arrogantly with the Quran. May Allah forgive us. So Imam Qurtubi says that if you really want to understand this book, this humility has to happen to the point where don't think that you're too big and strong, that it's not going to affect you. The mountains are affected by it. So Allah Ta'ala tells us that it is such a monstrosity that the heavens are going to burst forth, the sky wants to tear itself to shreds, the earth wants to destroy itself, and the mountains fall. Why? Because even the earth understands God's oneness. All of other creation gets God's oneness, except for the human beings, okay? That they have ascribed a son to the merciful of to the all-merciful, to Allah. Okay, while it does not behoove that the All-Merciful has a son. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here is driving this point home. And then he says that the only relationship that God has with anything in the heavens and the earth, the only relationship is not one of father and son, not one of brother and sister, mother and son, none of that. The only relationship that God the perfect has with everything is that God is the creator and it is the created. Now this doesn't mean he doesn't love the creation, but that's just the nature of the relationship. And everyone, in order to have a successful relationship, then you know, people have to know where they stand in that relationship. This isn't talking about you have to know where you stand, like know your role, like talking down to anybody. But you have to know what level or status you have in that person's life. So our status with Allah is that He created us. And He created us to serve Him out of that love and give us these moments so that He can give us paradise. Okay? Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that we have counted them all, that Allah ta'ala is aware of all things. I'm just going through because it kind of flows quickly. And each of them is bound to come to Him on the Day of Judgment all alone. So this idea of going to Allah, again, going back to the general statement, that it's all going back to Allah on the Day of Judgment all alone, except for those people who had taqwa, as he said earlier. Okay? Now, this is the crux of this last passage. So everyone wake up, inshallah. I know you're sleeping. Wake up. Allah says that those who believe, what is the sign of a person who has faith? There's two things. Number one, you believe. You believe, right? Ask yourself. You don't have to answer out loud. But ask yourself, like, do I genuinely believe? Right? And it doesn't mean that you have to necessarily understand everything. It doesn't mean that you have to necessarily throw away all your questions. All it means is that, do I believe? Right? And the second thing, وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. And they translate this in the Quran as does righteous deeds. But actually, grammatically speaking, what this means is that the person does, صَالِحَاتِ is actually from the grammar form of small deeds. So the person tries their best to do whatever they can. It's different than does righteous deeds. So a person who believes and then they rush to do whatever they can. They give whatever they can. You don't have $100, give one. You don't pray five times a day, pray once. You go out and do things that you shouldn't do three nights a week, do it twice. Cut that one night out for Allah. Go on detox for Allah. Do something. Allah says that if you do this, if you believe and do whatever you can, then Allah Ta'ala what? سَيَجْعَلُ لَهُمْ الرَّحْمَانِ وُدَّ. That you will be given this love that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is ultimately the fuel that motivates everyone's relationship with God, is love of Him. That you will only do for Allah if you love Allah. And a lot of us grew up being scared into doing for Allah. That you do this because of hellfire. You do this because of this. But see what it feels like doing for Allah because you love Him and appreciate Him. We ask Allah to give us that and to grant us that. And by the way, that's what fasting is. You can't fast for anything else besides love. Giving up coffee and food? Mm-mm. Right? That's only from love. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala finishes this chapter with two verses to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He says that we have made this entire Qur'an. Now that we've studied this message and we've gained so much from it. Think of what we've covered, dude. Covered the story of Zechariah, we've covered the story of Maryam, we've covered the story of Ibrahim, we covered the story of Musa. There's so many things that we've gained from this chapter, right? He says that this Qur'an was made easy for you. We have revealed this Qur'an in your tongue and made it easy for you to understand, so that you may be able to understand the glad tidings, the good news that comes in it, and be able to warn people as well. That the only way that you're going to gain what you've gained from this book is by reading it, is by having that connection with it. And then he finishes by saying, how many people were destroyed? How many people before these people who used to talk a big game, they used to think so highly of themselves, how many of them were destroyed and now you don't hear a single peep out of them? You don't even hear a faint whisper. This is a strong reminder to us. And I want to conclude with this, that this is a serious, I know we've gone over about 5-10 minutes, but this is a strong reminder to us of something. How many of you genuinely want to leave a legacy on this earth? In some way, shape, or form. I'm not talking about like inventing the greatest company or anything like that. I'm just saying, how many of you want to leave this earth better than the way you found it? That's what legacy means, right? Like, by leaving a legacy, you want to leave this earth. You want to leave something. You want to make a dent, as some of my friends say, right? I want to make a dent before I leave. The legacy that we can leave that is greatest is the legacy of our heart being pure. The people who have that purity in their heart, they do the greatest deeds. And Allah Ta'ala describes those deeds as the everlasting deeds. Think of the people that have had incredible amounts of success, and at the moment of their passing, when their soul leaves their body, as every one of us will have that moment, everything that they've worked for, does it serve them any use? Yes or no? That car that was in their garage, the Tesla, does it matter anymore? Does it matter? The house, does it matter? What's going to happen to all the property that a person chased after for 30, 40 years? What's going to happen to all that? Some people are going to fight over it. It's so funny. This is described in the hadith, actually. The Prophet ﷺ says that the people that you love, that you gave everything for, they were like, I'm going to leave such a great legacy for them. They're like, forget that person. They died. Who gets what? Right? Who gets what? That's just the nature of people. And so this legacy that all of us hope to leave, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, these people made a mistake. They thought their legacy was in their power. Their legacy is not in their power. Your legacy is in your piety. Your legacy is in your purpose. Your legacy is that when you pass away, you see the angel of goodness, the angel of death comes to you beautifully. Not scary, not ominously, but beautifully. And the angel of death says, are you ready to meet Allah? He's looking forward to meeting you. As the hadith says, whoever loves to meet Allah, Allah loves to meet that person. And whoever hates to meet Allah, Allah does not want to meet that person. So the angel of death is going to come and say, are you ready to meet Allah? And our goal is that when we pass away, whenever it is, today, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, 10 years from now, 50 years from now, whenever, that when the angel comes and asks us that question, we say back, yes, I'm ready. Because we understood that this life, although important, was not everything. And the legacy we want to leave is that. We ask Allah Ta'ala to grant us success. We ask Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to give us purity of heart. We ask Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to allow us to fall in love with the Quran. We ask Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to give us the ability to understand what He's revealed. We ask God Almighty to give us the ability to understand this book and to act on it, and that this book becomes a proof for us and not against us. We ask Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to give us love of this book so that we can read it as much as we can, and we can glean wisdom from it as much as we can, and we can harvest these beautiful, sweet fruits of reflection as much as we can, and that we can enjoy them, and that our lives become transformed because of them, that we become more merciful people, we become more cherished people, we become more compassionate, we become more loving, we become more focused on our faith, that we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us people that all of the characteristics that we see that are good from spirituality, those things that we yearn for, we ask God to grant us those characteristics, and that He loves us, and we ask God to grant us His love and the love of those who love Him and love of everybody on this earth as a means of our piety, that God brings us close to Him and everyone loves us as a result of it, and that we don't chase love in the wrong places. We ask Allah to allow us to go after love in the right places, that He loves us and His Messenger loves us, and as a result of that, all other love is irrelevant. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us Ramadan. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make this Ramadan the best Ramadan of our lives. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to enter this Ramadan with focus and determination to change ourselves. That even if it is something as small as making one tasbih a day, one dhikr a day, that Allah grants us that consistency. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make the fast not just a fast of hunger and thirst. We ask Allah to make the fast a means of purifying us. Oh Allah, we ask You that we've gathered here every Monday night, Ya Rabb. We've gathered here every Monday night. We've come to learn Your book. Oh Allah, do not let a single person leave this room, this building, without their sins being completely forgiven. Oh Allah, we ask You to allow everyone to leave this room with their sins being completely forgiven. Oh Allah, we've come here after work, we've come here after school, we've come here with our families, we've come here on long drives. Oh Allah, we ask You to accept this humble effort from us. And as a result of this effort, oh Allah, we ask You to grant us the ability to have no sins on us, and that we only have our good deeds, and those good deeds become light on our face and our countenance, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Oh Allah, we ask You to grant us love of the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. We ask You to grant us the ability to practice everything that we've said and heard, and to stay away from any mistakes, and to cure us from the disease of neglect and the disease of stumbling before You. Ameen, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Subhanak Allahumma bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Jazakumullah khairan, everybody. Inshallah, next Monday is going to be a shorter session, I promise you. It's going to be on how to have the best Ramadan ever. We're going to answer fiqh questions, fasting issues, also spiritual tips, inshallah. And then we'll begin, inshallah, next the Monday following with our heart work for Ramadan.